I was here 23 years ago with my wife, who was pregnant with my oldest daughter, who's here today. She's 22. Some of you I saw then. You look a little different. And so do I. But I rejoice that we're all still here. Serving and striving to serve our God. My whole family was excited to come, to be here. Dennis had been inviting me, others had been inviting me for years, and with vacation time and those kind of things, it was hard. I travel a lot in the Northwest U.S., and it took a lot of my time to cover my missionary field, and I just didn't have a lot of extra time. The Lord has been providing some of those things for me, and I'm thankful to the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to serve Him. Some of the things I would like to bring to you today, first is I'm excited to see what I see here. A wonderful mix of old and young. Young families, moms and dads. We live in a very difficult world spiritually. But that being said, we have a mighty God. And I want to encourage you in some of those things today. I have some stories I want to tell you. I knew I had the afternoon hour, which meant I have to keep you awake, right? So as has already been said, they sandwiched me nicely between two people, between a service and another speaker, because they know my over-ambition sometimes leads me to go long. So I'm going to try to keep it in the time. But I'm going to ask your prayers, because it's so important that the message isn't just heard, but that you understand the message. And the things that God wants to tell us are for us. 23 years ago, I didn't have these. So it's actually been just in the last few years that I've had to pick them up, and it's a little frustrating. Still sometimes I feel like I'm not quite ready to know what to do with them. But I ask you to bear with me. I believe that we are blessed. I want to encourage every one of you, our young families especially. Some of you are trying to find your way, and I think it's so important. It's such an important thing, and I want to bear my testimony to you, and I hope it's an encouragement to you, but like Adam said, I grew up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know many that have. Some of them aren't here, and we don't see them anymore. But the Lord has blessed me all my life. I grew up with my dad telling me, make sure you pray about what you're going to do in your life, and I did. I put it to prayer from who I was going to marry, the Lord showed me in a dream. And this year, in a couple months, it'll be 26 years together for her and I. Because God still does that. He still guides you. I asked him about a job. I had had some experiences early in my life. I knew that, and I was, as a young man, I was involved in the ministry. And I'd asked the Lord to lead me, and he gave me a job. That job was as a fireman. I didn't know all of God's plans for my life at that time, but I knew he had plans. And so when I asked him, and he opened those doors, he gave me a job that would allow me to retire after 20 years. Still a young man. During the time of my sojourn as a fireman, it's a very dangerous business. He protected me. I can think right off the top of three different times that my life was in peril, and God preserved me. Two of them were building collapses. You just read not long ago, last week, four members of the Houston Fire Department died in a building collapse. It's a very real thing for firemen. And twice the Lord protected me. He kept me from walking in. One time he completely shut down our operation. Took us 6 minutes to get water to our lines. I was on the end of that line waiting and waiting and waiting to get that water. We were ready to go, but that building was weak, and none of us knew that. And we finally got water in our line, and we started to advance that line, and that building came down. Was that an accident? The next time I was up on the second floor of a fairly large business that was on fire on the second floor. My partner got burnt and he had to go out, and he handed me that hose line, and I stood in that doorway, and suddenly I felt a great fear, as though the Lord said, "Don't go in that door." And I stopped and I held, and all the guys behind me were hollering, "Let's go, let's go." But something stopped me at that door, and in moments, 3 feet inside that door, a huge air conditioner hit that floor and that roof came down. You know, when I look in my life, and I have this question, does God bless us just because we're His, or does He bless us while we're still sinners? Sometimes I think, you know, things are going wrong in life, and we get in a rut, and we keep doing the same things, and we receive His blessing, and so we think that everything's okay, we must be doing it all right. And yet I can tell you there are times when those things have happened that I realize, I see my own, myself, and I realize the great love that God has for people. Even in our sinful and fallen state, He still blesses us. He still reaches out to us. Several years ago, I had 15 years on the job, and I was attending church one night, and I listened to a sermon. And as that sermon was going on, I felt the impress of the Lord that I needed to prepare to take a test to become a captain. And I felt during that sermon that the Lord was telling me, "Joel, you need to take this test. And you need to get down and start studying to advance and to promote." And so I took it seriously because I felt it was the impress of the Spirit. And I began to study for that test, and I studied, and I went and I talked to the chiefs and the people that were involved, and there was one part of the test was a written and another part had to do with the tactical. They gave you a fire problem, several fire problems, and you as a captain had to make the decisions and work out what you were going to do, and I was successful in both of those. I scored fairly high. And the next portion was the one that was the most heavily weighted. It's called the oral interview. And you had to sit down with several of them, and I began to prepare for that oral, and the conference came up. And as an apostle, I need to be at conference. I had meetings to go to. I had done what I could, and I went to that conference, and I told the Lord, "I'm not sure when my oral is going to be." It turned out it happened to be the first day of conference, but I went back and started my meetings, and on my way back to Missouri, I got the phone call, "Uncle Joel, your oral interview is on day one." So I had to fly home from conference Sunday after the sacrament service. All week long, I had no time to prepare for that oral. And I went to the fire station that evening when I got home. I got off the plane on a Sunday evening. I'd been part of that wonderful service back at the temple lot in the morning. And I went to the fire station. My regular shift was there. It would have been a work day, but I was off that day. And I went in and was talking with some of the guys that I work with. And one of my friends was back in the dorm, and he was already laid down. It was probably 8 o'clock in the evening. And I went back and I told him, you know, what was on my heart. I didn't feel real prepared. And I said, and he says, "Don't worry, Joel." He says, "You're going to do just fine." And I said, "Yeah, right. I haven't even thought about this stuff for almost 2 weeks." And he says, "No." He says, "Joel," he says, "I'm serious. You're going to do just fine. He says, I saw that list in a dream. I saw your name on the list. You were number 18. That list didn't come out for another month and a half, folks. He didn't just see my name. There was three of us that were Christians. They aren't all part of our church, but we were all praying about that test. He saw all three names. He saw all three numbers. A month and a half later, when that list came out, he told me. As soon as he told me, I knew it was the Lord assuring me, I got you. You're in my hand. The day that list came out, none of us at that station got our letters at home. Everybody else, we had a whole board up with numbers and names, and all three of those numbers that this guy had seen were all vacant. And finally, one of the captains said, you guys go call and you talk to the chief of personnel and you find out. And this friend of mine says to me, he says, Joel, if I'm right, you're buying dinner. And in our city, it's a very big fire department. We have over 60 stations. And I said, yeah, I'll buy dinner if you're right. I knew that number would get me promoted. And I called that chief, and this friend of mine had walked in the kitchen, and the chief told me my number. And he bent down and he looked underneath the counter, underneath the cabinets, and he says, I believe you'll be taking me to Papa Doe seafood place. Yes, I will. Why am I telling you this? Because that's what God does. He leads us by the hand. He reassures us in the way. And he does this over and over again. And those of you that are young and have young families, place your life in the Lord. I'm speaking to you of something I absolutely know. He will lead you. Well, that blessing I promoted, it allowed me to make more money and be better prepared to retire. And June 30, I get to retire from the Phoenix Fire Department after 24 years. And it allows me to focus more upon God's plan for my life. But you know, it's not just my life that He's planned. Everyone I look at out there has a responsibility and a duty. In the book of Romans, it tells us about that, doesn't it? It talks about the body of Christ. Members. Those of us that have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ. We've become part of something. We're not just standalones. We don't just live our life out there. We are part of something that affects and touches others. And I want to tell you a story about that today, but I'm going to tell you that in just a little bit later, what the Lord showed me. And I want to challenge you with some things. But I want to begin in reading a scripture, and I'm going to read in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. And consider that for a moment. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, there's power. The power of God is found in His gospel. And I don't know if you've applied that power to your life, but I want to encourage you here today to not be ashamed of what God has given us. He's given us a precious gift in the gospel. And it is intended to accomplish something in us. And we're going to talk about that today. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We read and we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is the righteousness that comes with God? And today I'm going to have a little comparison about man's view of righteousness And then there's a righteousness that comes. It's found in God Himself. And those two are completely different. And we're gonna look at that a little bit today. This gospel is the thing that reveals the righteousness of God to you and I, the way to live. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. You know, the more that you and I learn, the more responsible we are to what we know. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. He requires more of His people than He does of anyone else out there in the world. The more He shows you, the more you understand, the more accountable you become to God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ does that, and it has done that to us and for us. And so we look out there in the world today. There's a lot of things going on in our world, and I hope you're concerned about what you see. We live in a day of idolatry. There's a lot of people worshiping idols, and most of them aren't things that bring back old times. You know, they aren't usually a little statue on the wall, but they're things that have displaced God from the lives of the children of men. Things that they've made more important than their service to Him. And because of that, they are failing to receive the bountiful blessings that God has provided. And so I want to talk a little bit about this gospel. The gospel that God revealed to the children of men that has power to salvation. The power of deliverance. And that's what the word salvation means, brothers and sisters. It's deliverance. What is it that you and I need to be delivered from? Well, death, hell, Satan. All those things are powers that we have, that have some power over us, and have had a power over us. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to deliver us from those things. And so, you know, I wrote a question down as I was considering this day and in this sermon. You know, is the gospel changing your life? Are you, and I found this about myself, and I want you to know that I don't come here in the attitude of holier than thou, because I've been a lifetime of learning. Yes, the Lord has blessed me, but not because I'm perfect. But He's blessed me because that's His nature. He wants to redeem the children of men. He wants to bring us back from the fall that separated us from Him. And He wants to bring us back into His presence. And He tries over and over again to accomplish that. As He looks at us individually and collectively as a group, God does these things. And so, you know, I have this question, and you're the only one that can answer it. I can't answer it for you, but has the gospel of Christ, is it changing your life? Do you come to church ready to hear something that says to you, maybe I need to reconsider that, what I'm doing in that part of my life? Or do you come and you hear it, and you hear the brothers preaching and say, oh, that was a great sermon, and you go home and nothing changes. You go back in the same patterns that you had the day before, and the year before, and the month before, and you just continue down life's way, and you say, this is great. And I want to tell you, this is what the righteousness of men does. We hear things, or we say, you know, and there's an attitude, even in our country today, many people are claiming Christianity, you know, and their whole life is spent. You know, they get up Sunday morning and they go to church, and they go have dinner afterwards and go catch the football game, and they feel righteous because they went to church, and they give to the poor, and they do all these wonderful things. But they never change a thing. They talk the same way at work. They participate in the things which cause God to tremble and hurt and probably weep. If there's not some change in your life, you're probably doing the same things and you're having the same results. If there's not something that calls you to do something which requires sacrifice of yourself, you're probably in the same rut and you're receiving the same things. And you may be getting blessings too, but probably not to the degree the Lord would love to give them to you. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant, he had a problem because he wasn't sure that was his child, because he knew he hadn't been with her. He had never done that. And so he was contemplating divorcing her. He was going to do it privately, which shows the character of that man. Under the law of Moses, an adulterer should have been stoned, and yet Joseph, because of his love for Mary, was considering putting her away privately. And then the angel came to him, and this is what he told him about what she was going to do. In verse 20 it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What did Jesus come to do? He didn't just come to help us rise from the dead. He came to deliver us from a power that today ravishes the lives of the children of men. John says in the book of John that to whom a man is overcome, to any sin, he's in bondage. Sin is a form of bondage. And Jesus was to come to deliver us from our sins. This was what he came to do. We read in 1 John chapter 3, he says it again in a different way. But he says here about, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in the right place, sorry. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to start. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, this statement, I want you to consider for a moment, because this is different than a lot of Christians in the world. We go easily into this concept, well, there isn't any of us perfect, and we're never going to be. Is it pretty easy to say that? Because we have this idea of what that means. We're thinking of perfection to be without sin. And yet I read here that when Jesus comes, we're going to be like him. His sons. We're going to look and act and respond like he did. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You know, that difference of as Jesus was without sin, you and I become without sin because we do what? We humble ourselves before the Lord, and we confess our sins and we repent. And we begin to change our course. And what does repent mean? It means to turn around and go the other direction. You are going to turn around and go the other direction. You see where you've erred, and you're going to change course. "Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He came to take away our sins. "Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." We are called to be a people that strive for righteousness. Hebrews tells us that we leave the principles of the gospel behind and we go on to perfection. We weren't intended to keep going through the same thing over and over again and repenting of the same sins over and over again and feeling guilty about the same things every day. We were intended to overcome. He never called us to be victims. He called us to give us victory over sin. And so he reminds us, you know, that when you're righteous, when we are forgiven, you know, and somebody said to me, we will never be perfect. And I said, well, if the Lord has cleansed us of all sin and we stand white before Him, are we perfect, at least in that moment, in that instance? Are we not white? Are we not clean? Because the Lord, in His mercy, has done these things. He goes on, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." He came for a purpose, and He wanted to destroy the works of the devil. He wanted to give you power. I had an experience here the other day, and I want you to know, right now in our world, I don't know how it is around here, but I'm assuming it's very much the same, if you're looking, at Christmas time. I've been praying and asking the Lord, you know, I try to do it. I don't always remember. I wish I was more faithful some days. But I try to remember, you know, when I get up to go to work, or I, you know, Lord, if there's someone you want me to talk to, would you bring that person to me, or would you open the, give me the opportunity? And, just before Christmas, I was at work, had been working, and it had been a fairly busy day, and there's a lot of people in our area. There's a huge drug problem. There's a big homeless problem right in my first due area. I see a lot of people that are in spiritual bondage. And most of them I really don't have much of a chance to really talk to about the right things. I mean, I go there to help them with whatever medical problem they have, but there's something still missing. And you're just going to go right back and do it again. And they're in bondage to something. And at about 2:30 in the morning, we got a call. A 19-year-old with chest pain had called us, told us to meet him at a convenience store. We got to that convenience store, and the first thing I knew is that if you're 19 years old and you don't have a history of heart problems from your birth, there's probably something else going on, like you've been on drugs. After doing it for this many years, you pretty well know what you're going to find when you get there. And we got there, and he wasn't there. Well, he got all of us out of bed. And, you know, the older you get, the less you like getting woke up. And there I was. You know, I could feel myself getting irritated. I called back to the alarm room. I said, well, he's not here. And in my mind, you know, I justified myself. Well, if he really wanted help, he'd have been here. We're going back to the station. I just about got back to the station. I got another message. We found him. He's at the Walmart. Turn around and go back. And now I'm really irritated because I know what we have. We got there. He didn't look to be in a lot of distress physically. And I'm used to someone with chest pain. You know, they're usually in a lot of distress. They're sweating. There's things you can't fake. And I didn't see that in him. So I kind of looked at him and kind of passed him by because I had paperwork to do, and I'm listening while he's telling what's going on, and I'm writing my paperwork, and my guys immediately picked up. Yes, he had been doing drugs, and what are we going to do with him? Send him to the hospital. They'll kick him right back out on the street pretty quick because there's not a whole lot they can do with it. And I'm sitting there in my own mind saying, and I even said, you know, you've done something and you want us to take away the consequences of your bad decision, which is impossible. And again, I'm not discerning what God sees. I'm stuck in man's righteousness, you know. I never did that stuff. I could see it's a dead end road. Most of my guys got back on the truck. They gave me my two sets of vitals and I'm trying to finish up my paperwork. I'm going to have a sign or I'm going to get an ambulance. I wasn't sure. And then he said, have you ever felt completely without hope? You know, we ask God sometimes to bring someone our way. I wasn't really thinking at 2:30 in the morning. I wasn't quite ready for that one. But I looked up over my glasses. And I saw a young man that was about 6 months older than my own son. And he began to tell me, you know, none of my friends, none of them really like me. They all mistreat me. I've been thinking about hurting myself. You know, I found my voice. And the Spirit of God gave me that compassion for this young man. One of the reasons I'm telling you that story is because I invited him to church that night. And I didn't see him, but I told everybody about this experience. And several weeks ago, I ran into him again, and I'd been looking for him. And when he saw me, he said, "I couldn't find that church." I hadn't left him a number. So this time I left him my name and the address to the church and told him there was a place he could find friends, good friends. And he could find something even better. And it's called the power of the Lord to change your life. Last night at Dennis and Betsy's, I got a phone call and I'm trying to hear, who is this? This is Matthew. He was this young man. There's people out there in the world seeking and reaching for help. And you and I have opportunity and a duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes a life. And so, you know, what is the power of God, of the gospel in your life? Is it able to change you? Are you allowing the work of the Lord to change you? Or are you remaining in a fallen state? Or are you growing and being strengthened in Him? And it doesn't mean you won't have struggles along the way. But I want to talk about righteousness. His righteousness, what does that mean? And I want to go to a common scripture that you and I have heard throughout most of our days. It's been preached about multitudes of time. We talk about it. But I want to make some comparisons. And I can read a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to. I'm going to make an assumption that you are somewhat familiar with the Word of God. And I'm going to try to give you some things to compare with. But I'm not going to turn to all of them because of the time. But I am going to kind of go over some of those things. First, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, what kind of people were they? They kept the law of Moses, right? They had a book, and it had all the laws, and they had taken time over several 100 years to write their own separate book about how to keep those commandments on that page. They had every little thing detailed. So if it says keep the Sabbath day holy, they didn't just go with that. They had, in order to keep the Sabbath day holy, you can't work, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. And so they lived almost by the second book. You know, we can't do these things. And, you know, as I was considering these things, you know, there is a righteousness which is found in God. And there's a righteousness which comes in the mindset of men. And that's the one that we have to be careful of. And so I want to go to what God says about what you and I should be looking for. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, He talks about all the things that God provides us. He provides us with a place to live. He provides us things to eat and things to put on our body. And He tells us, you know, that if we, and He talks about how the Gentiles seek those things. And I want you to think about it today. There's a whole other sermon I could do, and part of that sermon, and I may give you a little piece of it tomorrow, but it has to do with being content. And what the scriptures say about man, we have an appetite and we're never content. We're not content. We have to have more. We have to have more. And there's only God can bring contentment, brothers and sisters. Only when you and I are looking for the right things and we find the right thing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But here in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says this. And He says, "Therefore," in verse 31, "take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here, you know, in our abilities as men, we get these ideas about what righteousness is. And I've made a list, and it's nowhere near complete, I'm sure. But there are concepts in our minds about what is righteous. I see it so often today. I hear the defense of people that talk about someone who may have a fairly not a good life before the Lord, and someone will justify their works by saying, yeah, but they give millions to charity. Or, you know, we have these ideas of what is righteousness, and here's man's idea. Yeah, we kind of agreed, you know, if someone was to say, if I felt like I was righteous, there should be some law that I would follow. And I would feel like obedience would be important. I would think that it would be important to show a good example. I think we agree on that. But what happens with men is we get to thinking after we get so much. We get to looking in here about what things it says, and we find ourselves trying to do those things with our efforts. And then our glance hits those other guys, just like Matthew. And you know, I look pretty righteous standing next to that. And we've completely forgot that that's not what makes you righteous. It's not because I'm better than somebody else. Because righteousness, God's righteousness, is not about us at all. What the Pharisees were good at doing is praying out loud to be heard. Giving long prayers. Fasting and letting everybody know, making sure they put sackcloth and ashes and making sure that everybody knew, oh, look, they're fasting. And the Lord addressed all those things in the book of Matthew. He talked about all of them. He says, when you go do this, you know, you do it in private. You know, you take your prayers and you go in the closet. Now, He taught us also that we pray in the church. That was His example. Jesus prayed in the church, and He said, just like I did, I want you to do the same thing. But man's idea, we do things to be seen of men. And when it comes to judgment, you know, we say, I'm going to give a righteous judgment. And a righteous judgment is, that guy there is worthy of death. I mean, look at what they're doing. They're doing these horrible things. And we have an imbalance between justice and mercy, something that God doesn't have. There's a scripture that tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So He commendeth His love towards us. Not when we were walking the walk, but before we ever got there, He reached out to the children of men. Took us out of many walks and ways. I know people in our church that have come from being the drunks on the street. Some of our brothers and sisters in Mexico have marvelous testimonies. The guy that beat his wife. One guy even took a machete and cut his brother's fingers off in a drunken stupor. And it's easy for us to think, you know, oh, what a horrible thing. But it was in that moment as he sat in that jail cell and he said to the Lord, help me, that he was told, there's a church right down the way over there. There's a minister there. It's the Church of Christ. You go there. There's a gospel there that will change your life. Today, he and his family attend church. A life that's changed. Not the same. Man's righteousness says that we're holier than somebody else. God's righteousness says that we're all unholy. We're all unworthy. And yet, we have a God that feels after us. I had two years ago, some of you know that my oldest brother, my only brother, is the oldest one of us kids. He died suddenly. Had a heart attack, took two breaths, and was gone. That was 2 years ago this month. And found ourselves I found myself looking back at his life. A man that had some real struggles in life, and yet God never forgot my brother. He called out to him. He changed his life before he called him home. Changed his life. He went from being a bitter person to someone that was able to forgive somebody else. To a man that had joy again in his life before the Lord took him. And I saw, you know, there was testimonies of what happened that changed him. I saw what God does. And sometimes in our zealousness, you know, to be the Christian, we forget that we have to live in His righteousness and not our own. It's not about us being better. It's about God reaching out as He still reaches out to us. We get these ideas that somebody gets what they deserve. When things come down the way, and we want to hold people sometimes in our righteousness, you know, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that to me, and it serves you right if. And this is what man's righteousness does. We get these ideas, you know, God's going to punish you because you did something bad to me. And yet, what is the opposite? Stephen, in the book of Acts chapter 7, he was sitting there and he gave them a wonderful sermon. The very people that crucified the Lord, he was talking to those people. And they raised up against him because he said he saw Christ sitting on the right hand of God. And they said, "This is blasphemy," and they began to stone him. And his response was, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I want to talk to you a little bit about the qualities of God's righteousness. It's so different than our own. He doesn't give us what we deserve, or none of us would probably be sitting here. Thank God He doesn't give us what we deserve. And we, in like manner, if we're going to have His righteousness, if you're going to seek His righteousness, don't give others what they deserve. We have to walk a different way. There is a scripture, and I want to read it. I want to read a couple of things. First, I want to read in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk about the difference between man's righteousness and God's. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, something that God had declared. You can find it also in the book of Jeremiah. When He was telling Jeremiah about there was going to be a difference someday about the covenant that God was going to make with the people of Israel. When He was going to replace that law of Moses, He was going to give them a different covenant. And it says this. It says in verse 15 of chapter 10, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us that after He had said... For after that He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.'" God was going to write something in the heart. And this is where I believe His righteousness comes from. It's these things that they couldn't see. The Jews, the Pharisees, they didn't see. It was all on a piece of paper. And so they didn't do things right because it didn't come from here. It came because they had to follow this, that they forgot that it started right here. It had to be something that they wanted to do because of their love and their agreement to follow Him, their desire to follow Him. We have a little saying on the fire department we used to talk about as captains, you know, when you make decisions. We were told, and it reminded me of the two great commandments. What are those? Love the Lord, right? With all your might, mind, and strength. And there's several different versions of the way that says it. And your neighbor is yourself. And we were told on the fire department, you are always empowered to do the right thing. You don't have to ask anybody's permission. You can do the right thing. You should do the right thing. You have permission. We have permission from God to treat people the right way. And yet we struggle in ourselves. His law has to be written in our hearts and our minds because of our love for the Lord. We desire to do the right thing because it pleases Him. We do it. The things we do must be also with real intent. I want to read in Moroni chapter 7. It's on page 763 if you want to follow. And you have the 1990 or 1908 edition. And it says this about what God's looking for. It's not about the fact that you pray, but it's how you pray. And he says this in verse 4. Now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. So in God's reckoning, it doesn't matter whether you pray. It doesn't matter how much you give. If you don't do it with real intent, it doesn't count to you for righteousness. It's vain. You're doing it to show. And I read this to you because it's so important that we remember, you know, everything we do, God's watching. When you get in the Scriptures, you find out that He's keeping track of what you say. He's keeping track of what you think. He's keeping track of what you do. And He says, we're going to give an account for all those things. So it's not what I do on the outward. It's where it comes from and the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. So when you take time to pray, and sometimes we do this, we get tired or we get in a habit. And if all of us, I'm sure, probably guilty of it, you get on your prayer and you pretty much pray the same way. It's like coming to church and sitting in the same piece of the pew, isn't it? We get in these habits and we get used to praying for the same things and the same people, and we do it the same way to where we can almost just go through that really quick. And we forget that sincerity is what really counts. Not the amount of words, but where it's coming from. When you and I are singing songs, and this is a problem I have, you know, I sit here sometimes, I'm musical, I grew up around music, and so every hymn, my wife says to me, our sister here played The King Is Coming. I remember that from years ago, you know. She's like, you know that? Yeah, I know. I could almost tell you most of the words to that. But I find myself, if I'm not careful, not really even realizing what I'm saying. And what am I saying to the Lord when I do this? You know, I'm not really thinking about what I'm saying. And we need to take time sometimes to stop and discern why we're doing what we're doing. We need to do it for the right reasons. We need to do it with real intent and earnest desire in our service to Him. And then he goes on, for behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise, it is also counted evil unto man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. And so, Lord, you know, He tells us, if we want to be found in His righteousness, it's not what we do, but it's why we do it. It's that law of His that's found in the heart. Why do I take time for the Matthews of this world? Not so I can look good to you, but because the Matthews of this world, I have something and someone that wants to draw them to Himself. And it has nothing to do with me. I'm just a part of the journey that He's on. And I have been given that opportunity. You and I need to give our gifts to God alone. We need to pray sincerely before the Lord. If you're living a life that's not sacrificial, then you're probably not doing what you should. This is where I want to jump in and tell you a story. If you're living for yourself, doesn't matter what works you're doing, you're missing the point. As I told you before, you know, when we were baptized, the Lord told us, you're part of the body of Christ. Every member has a job. How many of you know what your job is? If you know what your job is, raise your hand. four, three, five? How many of you sometimes aren't sure? So, you come into the body of Christ and you say, I need to fit in, but I have a job. And we come and we tell you, hey, you all have a job. And you come to church and you didn't get elected for some position, and so you think, well, my job is to sit out there in the pew and I'll smile and say good morning when the minister says that, and I'll listen to the word of God, and I guess it's just my job to do this. And I'm going to tell you a story where the Lord taught me this lesson. And it happened a few years ago in Idaho. Our brothers and sisters in Boise, Idaho had a small local. And they had been fighting hard to get members. And the pastor and his wife at that time, Roy and Mary Kuhn, they had... Mary is a very outgoing... She's a person that witnesses the Lord all the time, invites people to church all the time. And she invited her great-nephew named Chris Wallace. She invites Chris Wallace to church. He's 16 years old. They had a little congregation. They had little kids and they had adults. They didn't have any teenagers. And so Chris comes to church and let me go to the end of the story and then I'll back up and tell you what I learned. When Chris, the day before his 19th birthday, Chris was coming home from work that night and had an auto accident and was killed. And I got the phone call. Joel, this is horrible. You know, Chris has died. And we don't know why. Why did God take him? And I was thinking about this. You know, I had to be able to go. I was going to go to that funeral, and I had to be able to encourage those people because this really hurt. And as I started asking the Lord, what do I say? Tell me what to say. How do I help them work through this? And the Lord brought me to a couple of things. First off, what is God's purpose for us? Did He promise us a long life? Did He promise that to anybody? My brother was 51. That's pretty long compared to Chris. It's not long compared to my grandmother who made 98. And I realize, you know, I'm seeing the world wrong. I'm not seeing it through God's eyes. I'm seeing it through the eyes of men that have desires. And I look out there and I say, boy, I sure want God to be able to do this and this and this with this person. And I'd love to see that single young man who loves the Lord. I'd like to see him get married and have a family and become a minister. And I got all these goals and these plans for him. But God is waiting for us to be prepared to meet him. And when we have gotten to that point, it's really His call, isn't it? What He does with our lives. Well, what the Lord showed me is Chris comes in. I said 16. I think he was probably 15. And he comes into this little congregation and suddenly, there's only so many jobs available to do for the church. Suddenly, Charlie Brain sitting there. He's been sitting there in the adult Sunday school class. Here's a 15-year-old that needs to be taught. Charlie says, I'll do it. So Charlie takes on the job of being a Sunday school teacher. In order for Charlie to do that, what did he have to do? He had to change. He started studying. He started, how am I going to teach Chris? So Charlie had to learn the Word of God better. And when you teach, you get better. And so Charlie took the time. He taught well enough that Chris wanted to keep coming back. So Charlie began. Chris showed up out there in the congregation after Sunday school and he heard every member of that congregation take some part. Roy preached the Word of God, gave the invitation. The brothers and sisters bore their testimonies. He heard their prayers for him. He had a problem. He had a tumor in his brain. Had to take some drugs that caused him to gain weight. And I guess they couldn't operate. We all said that God could heal him. He could. Anyway, Chris, he got this immersion into this little local, and everybody had to start doing something to accommodate Chris being there. And they began to, he began to go and participate. And the day came, the Lord called him, and he believed. Another man became an adult Sunday school teacher, and Chris got something out of that. And the day came, he said, I want to be baptized. And he did, and he was faithful. He began to tell his friends and his co-workers about the Church of Christ, invited them to church. His life was changed. And then came the day of his death. And what the Lord showed me is every single member in that congregation had a part in preparing him to meet the Lord. Do you realize that you are your brother's keeper? That your job is, when they're down, the word of encouragement. When you see something, a sin in their life that may cause them to stumble, and you've had that experience of God changing your life, that you may have that conversation. There's a scripture that tells us, what is the righteousness of God? Be easy to be entreated. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I would like to visit with you. Someone to tell you about something that's going on in your life that maybe you don't like being told. Be easy to be entreated. We have the care of one another. The last thing the Lord told me to tell that little group who gave so much, who didn't even realize the part they were playing in God's work, to help a brother be prepared. And he was prepared. And the Lord told me to tell them that day, well done. Well done. You cannot live for yourself and be righteous. You have to live as part of the body. Giving, taking, receiving strength, giving strength. When somebody else is injured, it may require, spiritually injured, it may require more of you than be willing to give the more until they are healed and up to strength and can take their place again. Brandon talked about our need for correction. Becoming righteous as He is righteous requires His correction. He does it for us all the time. Forgiving others. And that was what I want to tell you. You know, Stephen forgave the men that stoned him to death. Do you think that God's going to hold them accountable for that deed? Have you ever pondered that? Do you have the ability? And I'm going to, in order to describe to you what I'm talking about, I have to tell you another story. I had an experience. I had a neighbor that something happened, and I wasn't keeping up my part of the yard very good. And one day I went out and the bush was gone. My bush was gone. And I knew, I could tell you immediately, I knew what happened. And I knew in part it was my fault. But nothing was said, and my bush was gone. But I got to tell you immediately what came to my mind. Because this was my brother. Not by flesh, not by family. My brother in Christ. Lord, do not hold him accountable for this. He probably shouldn't have done that without talking to me. That bush is not worth the relationship I have with him. Do not hold him accountable for this. Yeah, I had to have that conversation with him. It was made right. There's times that we feel like we have to be offended, but do we? Do you want to hold somebody, like our own personal righteousness kind of tells us, you know, you did me wrong. And yet the Lord took that wrong for all of us. And doesn't seek to hold us accountable at all times. He forgave. And you and I have the opportunity to be built in the righteousness of God. To remember that it was by His grace and by His mercy that He doesn't hold us accountable for every infringement, everything that we've done wrong, He doesn't hold us accountable because He has that ability to forgive. And He doesn't bring it up again. He goes on. You and I need to be doing this for one another. When trouble comes, and it will, 2 years ago when my brother died, and it was, you know, in our minds, you know, it's always before the time. You know, he should have been at least 70. And we sat there in the house that day. And when I found out that my brother died, my sister had called me and was very upset. And I said, "Are you home?" "Yes." "Do Mom and Dad know?" "No." "I'm going to come get you. And we're going to go over and tell them." And I went over there. And just about that time, my other sister came in and dropped that horrible news. And it was pretty silent for a moment. And then my youngest sister said, "We just had such a wonderful weekend with him. Thank God." There's so many times in our lives that we think that if we're having trouble, God's forgotten us. Is that the case? Brandon read it today. "I'm with you in your afflictions. It doesn't mean I'm going to let you out of them. I'm with you. I'm here in the middle of this." There must be something that He's trying to change in us. Maybe making us more faithful. You and I can choose to be like the righteousness of the world, which says, "What's going on, Lord? I do all this stuff for you all the time. I can't believe you would do that." I don't deserve that. Or you can look at problems, you can look at trials, and you can lay your burdens at the feet of the Lord without murmuring and without complaining. I watched my father. He has been a wonderful example to me in my life. He broke his leg a few years ago. With his diabetes, he laid on the bed for over a year. He wanted to get out in the field and do missionary work, and he couldn't. But I never went over there and heard my dad complaining. All I would hear is, "I got to be good because I want to get back out there and serve the Lord." The children of men, it's our nature to complain. God's righteousness, the righteousness that we should be seeking, is that kind that allows for God's will to be accomplished. Whatever it is, are you willing to accept His will? Even in trouble, even in problems, we have to grow in the Lord. We have to be willing to do as we read there, you know, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Be willing to suffer shame. We have to be willing to bear the fruit of His Spirit. And we know it tells us what that is in Galatians. But this is our duty. And I wanted to share these things with you today. I want you to see things and know you have a duty. We aren't put here for somebody else to do the work. It's not just the job of the pastor here or the minister on there. If you have the opportunity to be involved in the fellowship of a local and taking place and talking and there's some things you can't get in this new world, in this new day of technology. It's great. But it doesn't take the place of your job, of being there for God's people. Being part of the body and taking your place and doing your duty, encouraging and helping each other along the way. And if you don't get that picture today, you're missing it. We live to support one another. And God gives us opportunities day in and day out. When that opportunity drops in your lap, do you know what your job is? Take that responsibility. Take care of whatever it is. You know, when you're sitting there visiting with your brother or sister and something happened and they're down, you have the word of encouragement. You ask the Lord, "Help me." I hope that you're taking time to pray, "Lord, send people to me. Give me the words to say." Whether it's taking part in a Sunday school class, opening song service, There's always something we should be involved in as we labor to serve the Lord and serve one another. My hope and my prayer for you and I is that we'll be found not in our righteousness. But there's going to come a day when the Lord is going to come, and it's going to be shorter than you and I probably think. And when He comes, He's going to know us because we're found in His righteousness. And if we're not, He's not going to know who we are. May we be known because we're so connected and we have His Spirit to guide us. May that law of His be in our heart. May we do those things because of that desire and none other. May God bless you. And again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here, to see all of you, to see those of you that I saw 23 years ago still here. For all of you new, I'm so happy to see you. We live in a marvelous day, and as tough as it can be spiritually, I want you to know God chose us for this time. It's our time. And with that, He gave us a mighty blessing, and He's got so much He wants to do with us. May God help us to find those things and accomplish them is my prayer.